Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. I have written out on the marquee, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Of course, that's from, in part from verse 15, but also found later on as he continues to speak with them about how one who loves him obeys him, seen again in verse 21. We used to have a game that we played in college, and someone would sit in the lap of another. A girl would sit in your lap, and perhaps you didn't really know who she was. We were all sitting in a circle, and she would say, honey, do you love me? And her whole intent was to get you to smile. And, of course, you were not supposed to smile, but you also had to respond. You know I love you, but I can't smile. Now, if you smiled, then it was your turn to go be the one who sat in someone else's lap. That sounds like a college game, doesn't it? Have you ever been asked by someone, do you love me? That cuts to the quick, doesn't it? Because generally what it means is you've misbehaved. And if you hadn't misbehaved, your love would have been proven. But because you have done wrong, your love is in question. Jesus makes it very clear here in John chapter 14 in talking to his disciples that a key attribute of love is to obey. We sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But do I love Jesus? Two characteristics. First, I prove my love for Him by knowing what His will is, knowing His commandments. Second, I obey those commandments. Why is obedience such a hard concept for people today? Obedience to God. Paul says simply in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 to Christians, he said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul says, the point of us being Christians is not so that we can have the grace of God continue to cover a life of sin. No, we're not supposed to live in sin any longer. Though our sins have been forgiven, we must walk in obedience. How shall we who are dead to sin continue to live in it? We like to capitalize on God's grace and mercy, and it is that which we do not deserve. We are only saved by His grace. We can never earn our way to heaven. But that doesn't mean that we're not under obligation to our Master as His servants to do our best, to obey Him as best we can. Now, certainly, His grace and mercy will still play a large part in our life. But listen to Paul again. How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've died to sin. Then he says to his son in the faith, Timothy, this is from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Do we do that? Do we correct when our brothers and sisters walk outside of the will of God? Or do we capitalize upon grace and mercy and say, oh, well, that's okay. That's what the Corinthian brethren were doing. They were allowing a man to live with his father's wife and not saying anything about it. And Paul said to them, this isn't right. You put him outside the church. Now, later on, we find out in 2 Corinthians, the letter to them, that he repented, and Paul says, now it's time to receive him back. Not because what he did was right, but because he has repented of that sin after you put him out, you disfellowshipped him, and now it has had its desired result. The fellowship of the brothers and sisters is more important than a life of indulgence and sin. He wants to come back. Receive him as a brother because he is repenting. Listen again, 1 Timothy 5:20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Do you love Jesus? Listen to it again. This is from John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to fall, that I'm not going to sin, but that is my goal, to keep His commandments. But first, I must know them. And so, Jesus reveals to them that He has been walking with them, but that's coming to an end. What was it like when you graduated from high school, when you graduated possibly from college, when you got your degree, a doctorate? And you walked away from all your teachers and professors, and now you're on your own. Maybe you had an internship to kind of make that transition. But it can be a little overwhelming. The disciples know that Jesus is leaving, and Jesus says to them, I'm not going to leave you helpless. In fact, he even uses the term helper. I will send you a helper. The Greek word here is parakletos. Kletos. It's only used four times in the New Testament, this particular word for the Holy Spirit. And it can be translated as comforter, counselor, friend, advocate, or simply translated as Holy Spirit, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to send a helper to you. Because though they have finished their earthly walk with Jesus, he says this helper is going to enlighten you. He's going to comfort you. Look now with me in verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Wow. What a blessing. They're not going to have to refer to their notes as they proclaim the gospel. Jesus says, though I am leaving you, you will receive from the Father, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper, and he will teach you everything that you need to teach someone else. Why was that important? Because the Word, the new covenant, had yet to be established. And we know that we make mistakes all the time. And if left into the hands of men, there could easily be misinterpretations, doctrines developed that would not be godly. Now remember what Jesus says is, here is how you prove that you love me. He who loves me will keep my commandments. Well, then I must be clear on what the commandments of Jesus are. What would he have me to be? He is my master. I must know what his dictates are to me. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. And he, look again at verse 26, he will teach you all things. But he says something else also in that verse. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So these disciples of Jesus have walked with him, listened to him for years, 3+ years. Do you think they took notes? Do you think their notes were accurate? We know that they often misunderstood, didn't catch the drift of what Jesus was saying. It wasn't until there was an example or an extra teaching that they grasped what was going on. Jesus says when the Helper comes, he'll not only teach you all things, because there are things yet to be revealed. He'll not only teach you all things, but he will bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. What a blessing. But what a comfort for you and me. What that says to us is that this word that has been given to us by those directed by the Holy Spirit, because Paul says simply in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When did that begin for those apostles? We know that Jesus is crucified. He's 3 days in the tomb. He reappears then for 40 days and walks the earth. And we've had lessons on those 40 days and the appearances that he made. But then as he ascends into heaven, the disciples are told to go to Jerusalem and wait for this helper, the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 descends upon the heads of the apostles. And this prophecy from Joel is fulfilled and actually quoted there in the second chapter of Acts. Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What's its purpose as these cloven tongues of fire descend upon the head of the apostles? They not only speak in multiple languages to the audience that is gathered, each man hearing in his own tongue what God has to say. It's not that they simply speak in multiple languages. They speak that which God would have all souls to hear, the truth. He will guide you in all things. They are inspired, which simply means God breathed. God is flowing through them to the audience. So that first gospel sermon is God's sermon. It's Christ's sermon. It's the Holy Spirit's sermon. Commanding what? And they cried out, verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 says, after being convinced that what was happening here was a work of God and that they had slain the Son of God, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, speaking with the Holy Spirit, said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was God doing? Certainly, He was shedding His grace and mercy upon mankind, upon the very murderers of His Son. But He was also proclaiming the message of good news, the gospel. What was it Jesus had promised? Verse 26 of John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And we see it beginning to develop, the New Testament, the New Covenant. And as those apostles go about preaching and teaching and encouraging and evangelizing, they also write the books that we have before us. What is it that Jesus is saying to His disciples even before the Holy Spirit comes? He will reveal My Father's will, what My Father commands, and if you love Me, you will keep them. And a sign of one who does not love Me is one who fails to obey the commands of God. Oh, we talk about God's grace and mercy, and we need to, but God also has obedience in mind from us. I must strive to do His will. I'll never, ever be perfect in it, and I will always stand in need of His grace. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Turn with me to hymn number 771. 771. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still You're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as You are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget Your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to Your side. I will love You to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is such a blessing. Certainly it was penned by men and preached by them. but its authorship is divine. All Scripture is inspired by God. Oh, but that the world would recognize that. There was a time when we, as a Christian nation, honored the Word of God. Are we still in that position today? Does God's Word carry weight amongst our leaders? We need to stand for that which is true and for that which is right. What we have in our hand in the Bible is what is revealed by the Spirit. What God has determined to be true. Remember, Jesus said even earlier in this chapter in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We not only are discounting the Bible as being God's Word today, if not verbally, then by our actions. We're not only discounting His Word, we are even discounting His existence. Do you have a higher power to answer to? Oh, we of faith know that there is a God, and that we are made in His image, that Jesus is His Son, that the Holy Spirit has revealed His will for us in these words. Yes, it's in black and white. God has not vacillated. God has not changed. Sin is still sin. He will never apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of those cities. God has remained firm through the ages. It is mankind who has drifted. That's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, we must pay the closer attention to the things which we have received, lest at any time we should drift away from them. As a nation, we're drifting, aren't we? What is the key? If I truly love Jesus, I will keep His commandments. Jesus will say later on in chapter 17 of John, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Oh, that we looked more different than the world in the lifestyles that we live. It seems as if we do our best to look as much like the world as we can, and we compromise our standards too often. Jesus says, set them apart. Set them apart in the truth. And then says, and thy word will declare to them what the truth is. Sin is sin. Paul, in reminding the Corinthian brethren that they were to refrain from going back to their old manner of life, says to them, these are things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Listen to these. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he's about to list some unrighteous behavior. Are these still deemed unrighteous by the world? Sadly, even by the church? Listen to this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Corinthians have come out of that lifestyle. Paul will say, such were some of you in the very next verse. What's made the difference? Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Were they deserving? Certainly not. But they obeyed the gospel. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by having obeyed. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's Peter preaching the first gospel sermon with a cloven tongue of fire upon his head. Yes, it's Peter's voice, but it's the Holy Spirit's words. It's Jesus' commandments. It's God's directive. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Peter didn't lose that gospel message. As we get to Peter's letters that he writes toward the end of his life, these words are recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism for salvation, obedience to the gospel, evident to all who witness. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Paul says it's like the old man of sin. That which you once were has been buried with him, as he describes it in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Dying so that we might be raised to walk a new life. I am called by God to be his child, and as his child to listen to his word and do my best to walk in it. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Honey, do you love me?